When I was young and in Sunday school, I learned a little song that went like this. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Now I hear that and I think, well, if I'm not shooting, riding, flying, or marching, what am I doing? Maybe I'm in the Navy. No. But you know, we are all in the Lord's army. Everyone who takes the name of Christ, we are part of His army. And we all have different roles to play within that army. It's easy for a small church like ours that doesn't see a lot of people coming in and out of the church, doesn't have a lot of baptisms, or we don't have the latest and greatest in, you know, kids programs and music programs. It's easy for us to wonder if we're really a part of the overall body of Christ. Looking at other churches and ministries that have these things make us feel insignificant. And I think that would be a terrible mistake. Because we do have a very important role that we play. It may not grab headlines, it may not even be noticed by a lot of people, but we are indispensable to the program of God for this generation. See, we may not be on the front lines of that spiritual battle, but we are equipping those who are. We are enabling those who are out there to do their thing, and that's very important. I would suggest that we are a part of the supply corps of the Lord's army. And if you don't think that's important, you can ask the Russian army when they first invaded Ukraine. They made great progress, and then all of a sudden it ground to a halt. Why? Because they weren't getting supplied. They ran out of supplies. They ran out of food. They ran out of ammunition. They were not able to continue their mission. I, for one, not too unhappy about that, but it does show the importance of logistics, the importance of supplying those who are on the front lines. Without it, they can't do what they've been called to do. And that's where we come in. That's where this church fits into the army of God. We are part of the supply corps. This past week, I was reminded of the final sermon that was preached by the pastor of our home church. He had been there for 11 and a half years, had a very wonderful ministry, impacted a lot of lives. We grew tremendously, and I don't just mean in numbers. We did grow from about 75 to 350, but the spiritual growth of the people within was tremendous. The Lord really used this man in a mighty way. He was moving on to a new ministry. And for his last message, he preached a sermon entitled, Hold On to the Rope. He highlighted three passages of Scripture where people were being let down literally by a rope. And if it weren't for the people on the other end holding on to that rope, it could have been disaster. He mentioned the spies in Joshua chapter 2 that were let down by a rope by Rahab so that they could escape and get back to the Israelite camp. He talked about Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus, who had just been blinded by the light, so to speak, and had come to Jesus. Now there are people wanting to kill him. And so his friends let him down through a window in the city wall. He was in a basket that they lowered to the ground, and he was able to escape. Could you imagine if the folks on the other end holding that rope had let go? You wouldn't have half the New Testament. It had never been written. And then in Mark chapter 2, we have the story of four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to heal him, but when they got to the house where Jesus was, there were so many people they couldn't get in. So what did they do? They went up to the roof, and they made a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And Jesus not only healed his body, but saved his soul. Hold on to the rope. With the exception of Rahab, we don't know any of their names. But how important of a job did they have holding on to that rope? Again, that's what we do. As a church, we're the ones holding on to the rope. And what we do is essential. It's very important. Even though it may not be as glamorous as what other folks do in the army of God. If you think about it, Texas Christian Church is an anomaly. We're a small country church in the middle of nowhere, but we're thriving. You see a lot of old country churches all throughout the landscape of this area, and most of them aren't churches anymore. Someone may have bought it and made it a home. Some have an office there. Some use it for a variety of different things, but it's not a church anymore. I don't have the latest statistics, but not long ago, on average, 7 churches closed their doors for the last time every week in the United States of America. We're not one of them. Next year, if the Lord prevails, we will celebrate 175 years as a church. That's the faithfulness of God. He has kept this church around for a reason, and He is still at work in little old Texas Christian Church. And as we sang earlier, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Because I want to say right up front, it ain't the preacher that's doing it. I say with Paul in Romans 15, verses 17 and 18, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And that applies to us as a church as well. It's what He has done. That's why we sing, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. In the words of 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to what? The glory of God. We're not trying to pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we great? We're saying, how great is our God? He is doing remarkable things. Things that honestly don't make sense. I mean, it really doesn't. We have been so blessed by God through the years. 10 years ago, I worked on the history of this church. And I was frankly blown away by the evidence of God's grace to this little church over time. This church began in 1850, 10 years before Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States. Think about that. 1850, this church began, but we didn't have this building. They actually met over in the cemetery. There was a little Baptist church over there, and they only got a preacher one Sunday a month. Yeah, I know, you're thinking, lucky them. That preacher was on a circuit. He would go for like 4 different cities, and so every fourth week they would find their way here. So the other 3 weeks they didn't have a preacher, they let the Christians meet in their church. And then that one Sunday the Christians would meet at somebody's home. They did that for 12 years, and the church built up to about 40 people. Pretty good for, you know, middle of nowhere USA, right? And in 1862, that church of 40 people decided, hey, there's a town about 6 miles down the road called Moroa. They need a church. And this church took 20 of their members, actually 21 of their members, and started the Moroa Christian Church in 1862 at the cost of more than half of their congregation. And yeah, times were a little tough, but the Lord was faithful. He prevailed. And in another 12 years, winter of 1874, there was a revival at this church, and 111 people were baptized in Salt Creek in December. You want to talk about some hardy souls? Yeah, they were serious. And it was at that time that the leadership of the church said, you know what, we need our own building. And in 1875, this land was purchased for the whopping total of $25. And this very building that we are in was constructed in whatever between February and August is of that year. No power tools, none of the things we would use today, but this structure still stands from 1875 and has been open ever since. That is the power of God. That is the faithfulness of God to this church. Over the past 2.5 decades, the Lord has continued to build His church. Since 2001, this church has added 108 new members. Obviously, they're not all still here. We've had 46 baptisms in that time. And that doesn't count those who faithfully attend and may not be official members. That's okay. You're still part of the family. But this is how God is building His church. And I did something that I'm sure every pastor of small churches do at one time or another. You get the list of folks, you know, names and addresses, and you go down and you say, wonder what would happen if they all showed up on the same Sunday, right? And I did that. We'd have 101 people in this church if everybody who called Texas Christian Church their home were to come on the same week. 101 people in this little church, off the beaten path. That's God. It doesn't make logical sense, but it makes all the sense in the world when you see God in it. This is His work. We've grown physically. About 15 years ago, we added the fellowship hall. We did a lot of the work ourselves, what we could. When we went to connect the two buildings, we realized this church was in need of some pretty serious renovation. Had to replace the foundation and all the floor joists, and I mean, it was all but fallen in. And we invested somewhere in the neighborhood of $300,000 in building that building and restoring this building. And at the end of the work, it was paid for. Never took out a loan. Didn't have some big campaign of, you know, drumming up money. The Lord provided through a little old church. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So this church has been blessed by God repeatedly for the last century and 3/4. But you know that blessing is not meant to be kept ourselves. God told Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12:2, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. That's the same call God has on us today. Yes, I will bless you, but not so that you can sit back and just enjoy the blessings. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. It's actually the title of this message, Blessed to be a Blessing. That's what God calls us to do, and that's what this church has done. And we are celebrating God's goodness to us and through us. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that this church is part of the supply corps of the Lord's army, and there's 3 ways we do that. I'd like to look at those individually tonight. By investment, by involvement, and by intercession. What do I mean by that? Well, first, we support by investment. Those who minister to others need support themselves. Paul wrote in Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on those they have not believed in? And how will they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them?" Usually that's where the verses ended, but that's not where Paul ended it. He goes on to say, "And how will they preach unless they are sent?" Whether you're talking about a missionary going to a faraway land or a local ministry that's reaching out to a certain demographic in the community, they need support. They must be sent. They must be supplied. And that's where we come in. Paul was very aware of this need. He wrote to the Philippian church, Philippians 1:4, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy for the partnership you've had in the gospel from the very first day until now." That word partnership is very interesting. In a lot of English Bibles, it's translated fellowship. The Greek term is koinonia. It's a word that is usually rendered fellowship in English. The problem is that somewhere in the 20th and 21st century, that word fellowship has come to mean potluck dinner, right? At the very least, coffee and donuts. There's an old joke in the church that I grew up in, where two or three are gathered together, someone will bring dessert. That's just the way it was. Now, I'm not against that. We did it today. And I think we do need those times. The early church had times where they broke bread together. They shared in those meals. And it's a great way to get to know each other and to build those bonds. That's good. But fellowship is so much more than coffee and donuts. That word partnership. We partner with these ministries and these missionaries. We are part of their ministry, and as the call to worship showed, one day we're going to be rewarded right along with them. Those little sacrifices that were made. When you give to that missionary, and it may not be a lot, but every little bit counts. When that money is used to reach people for Christ, they're going to be in heaven because of you. Now, obviously, it's because of God, but God is using you to get them there. And I do believe that's going to be part of the reward. How exciting to meet people that we never met here on earth that are going to come to us and say, "You're the reason I'm here." Isn't that amazing? And it's through that support work. That's how God has chosen to work. Later on, Paul writes in that same letter, Philippians 4:15, "In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Here's a church that got it. They couldn't stay in Philippi. Paul and Silas literally got run out of town. But they saw the importance of making sure he could continue his work. And they sent him the support he needed time and time again. I know churches and preachers particularly have gotten a bad reputation about always asking for money. And certainly there are those who have abused that practice. People who are asking for money and fly in their personal Lear jets and live in multi-million dollar mansions, and they've taken it easy. But the ministries that we support are literally on the front lines of the spiritual battle. They are bringing people to Christ. They are sharing the love and the grace of Christ to people who desperately need it. And I want to praise the work of the outreach committee, because we vet these ministries. We don't just give to anybody who asks. We make sure that they are doing what they're saying they're doing. And it's wonderful to hear reports of the lives that are being changed. I'd like to go back to that scripture that was read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul begins with something farmers around here could really understand. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. What you harvest in the fall depends a lot about what you plant in the spring, right? You only throw a couple seeds here and there, you're not going to have a really big harvest. And Paul applies that in the spiritual realm. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. No one's twisting your arm behind your back. Nobody's putting you in a big guilt trip. Oh, well, I better give. No, because it says God loves a cheerful giver. That word in the original Greek means hilarious. That's a word we don't usually associate with the offering, do we? But that's what God wants. He wants us to willingly, cheerfully give. Why should we be cheerful about giving our money away? Because it's an investment in the eternal souls of people. Lives are being changed and souls are being saved by the money we are giving to those ministries here and around the world. Paul goes on, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, notice all the how many times the word all is used here. It in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. Now there's a lot of TV preachers that would stop right there. You will be made rich. But Paul doesn't stop there. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God does not bless us to sit on the blessing. He blesses us to be a blessing. He wants us to be a conduit so that while we are blessed ourselves, we forward that blessing on to others. That's God's intention. And when we are faithful in doing that, he will continue to supply that store. When we sow generously, he gives us more seed to sow. But if we hold on to it stingily, it's amazing how it kind of dries up. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to who? To God. Not us. We're not in it to say, hey, look at us. The thanks goes to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Yes, the people to whom we support, they give thanks back, like that flag that's been signed. We have a bulletin board in the fellowship hall. If you haven't noticed, it says outreach right across the top. And you will see letters from the missionaries and from the ministries letting us know how God is using them to touch lives, to bring souls to him. We're a part of that, folks. We're partners with them. We are enabling them to do it. And for that we say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. And then Paul concludes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Why does he say that? To show that we can't outgive God. He's already given to us more than we could ever repay, and that's not the point. We're not trying to repay. We've been blessed to be a blessing so that others will be blessed. That's how God wants it to work. And that has been fulfilled here at Texas Christian Church. God's people have sowed generously. God has chosen to allow us to invest in His kingdom both here and around the world. This was especially seen a few years ago. We had a congregational meeting. We do this once a year where we elect the leaders for the next year that serve on the advisory board. We also approve a budget. Well, part of it was a treasurer's report. And the treasurer reported that at that moment we had $88,000 in the bank. And you say, what? Church of 30 people's got $88,000 in the bank. Now, a lot of people would say, wow, that's great. We've got no problems. We're set for a long time. Not this group. Somebody stood up and said, that's not right. What's all that money doing sitting in the bank? It's not doing any good. Let's put it to work. Let's invest it in the kingdom. And someone made a motion to give $50,000, more than half of what the church had, to invest in the kingdom. Now that I think about it, that kind of sounds familiar. And I'm standing right here during that meeting thinking to myself, oh yeah, that's going to go over real well. It did. It's a unanimous vote to take $50,000 and invest. And so we did. And then we struggled for the next 5 years. No, we didn't. That's not what happened at all. In fact, 6 months later, we were right back where we were, and the church voted to give another $50,000 to ministries here and around the world. That's over and above what we had budgeted to give to missions, which that year was $9,000. In that 1 year, we gave $109,000 to missions at home and around the world for a church that had a budget of about $55,000. I think this morning I might have said $115,000. It's actually $109,000. That's not bad for a church this size. That just don't make sense. I mean, it just defies logic, but it doesn't defy God. That's what God does. And we're not getting rich on it, and neither are those missionaries, and neither are those ministries. They're reaching souls for Christ. They are out there on the front lines, and we are right there with them. We're behind them. We're supporting them. We're enabling them to do God's work. And last year, 2023, this church gave over $40,000 to various ministries and missions. Not just overseas, a lot of things close to home. And even individuals who have need. We were able to help folks in need. Some families in the church, some weren't even directly in our church. It may have been a family member of a member. But God has blessed us to be a blessing. And we've been able to do that. Now, the reason I'm saying this tonight is not, again, to pat ourselves on the back. That's not the point. The point is, a lot of folks in the congregation probably are unaware that that's even been happening. Because we don't toot our own horn. But we do take advantage of the opportunities God gives us in order to be involved. Some of those funds were invested in local ministries such as God's Shelter of Love, which is a faith-based homeless shelter in Decatur, Little Galilee Christian Camp, Lincoln Christian University, The Vault, New Life Pregnancy Center, and the CAMA Fund, which helps the needy in Clinton and in DeWitt County. Other funds went to overseas missionaries, like Bob and Carol Marsh, Shannon and Becky Bale, Sam and Brittany Gill, they were just here a couple weeks ago. Amy Cottle. These are frontline missionaries who cannot survive without our support. We've also, like I said, given to specific needs within our church family, within the community. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Then we also support by involvement. I don't have exact numbers as to how many volunteers from our church have given their time and efforts to local ministries as well as money, but I do know of many individuals who've devoted their non-monetary resources to Little Galilee, to New Life Pregnancy Center and the Vault and others. Now, I know some of you are saying, yeah, but I can't do that. I mean, I don't have the skills. I don't have the time. Some of you may be retired and say, I don't have the energy. And yeah, it takes a lot of energy to keep up with those kids. I can't do that anymore. But there is something that you can do, and many of you do. It's simply by showing up. Your presence matters. When you come to church on Sunday, you encourage everybody else who's here. Because I'll be honest, when you look out and there's a decent crowd, it makes you feel good. And when you have one of those Sundays, you know, I talked about this, if everybody would show up on one Sunday, well, occasionally we have those Sundays that are the other way. Not sure anybody's going to show up. And that can be discouraging. It can't. Maybe it shouldn't be, but it just does. We're human. And those of you who faithfully come week after week, month after month, year after year, just your presence matters. Because if you weren't here, we wouldn't be here. I really think we don't celebrate enough the gift of showing up. I'm beginning to think it's one of the spiritual gifts we should be studying on Thursday night, the gift of showing up. Your presence matters. Your involvement matters. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It's an interesting passage. Some call it the salad bowl text of Scripture, because in four verses there are five commands that begin with the word "let us." Some of you will get that later. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, listen to these commands. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah, we can do some of those things by ourselves, but what does the verse say? Let us together. We worship, we fellowship, we learn, we pray, we build each other up. That's what the church is about. It's something we do together. Occasionally I'll hear somebody say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay, maybe not, but if you want to be an obedient Christian, you'd better be in church. Because it says there in verse 25, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Literally that word is churching. It's the verb form of ekklesia. Let's not stop churching together. That's all I need to hear. So your involvement is important. Even your presence makes a big difference. We were talking about spiritual gifts earlier. One of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament is the gift of giving, or sometimes it's called the gift of generosity. And there was a question last Thursday night, is it possible for a church congregation to have a spiritual gift? I'm not sure, but if so, this church has the gift of giving. The gift of generosity. As a church, we do. I believe God is at work in that way. You know, you might think to yourself, well, I'm doing little more than holding on to the rope. Trust me, holding on to the rope is really important. Ask the person on the other end whose ministry depends on it, and they appreciate that you're holding on to the rope. Finally, we support by intercession or by our prayers. Several times, Paul would ask his readers to pray for him. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Brothers, pray for us. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us. And I've heard countless pastors and ministry leaders say, yes, we appreciate your financial support, but we really need your prayers. Please pray for us. You might say, well, I don't know how to pray for them. Well, Paul gives some very specific requests in his letters. In Romans 15, 30, he writes, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. You want to know how to join in the struggle? Pray for them. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together you can be refreshed. What's he saying there? Pray for my protection. Because those folks on the front lines have big bullseyes on them. Satan has targeted them. He does not want them to succeed. We need to stand with them in prayer. In Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Here he's praying for opportunity. And not only that I would be faithful in proclaiming it, but pray for those who's going to hear it. Right now, we should be praying for the kids that are going to come to camp in the next several weeks to come. Pray now that God would be at work in their hearts and minds so that when they hear the message, they'll be receptive to it. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul combines these thoughts. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. I would strongly suggest making a list. One time we had some blank calendars on the back, and we can print some more if you'd like them, where you can put names in the box of every day of the month. You don't have to pray for the whole list every day. Pray for certain ones each day. Let them know that you're praying for them. Write to those missionaries and say, how can I pray for you? Trust me, they will write back. Even other people in our church family, reach out and say, how can I pray for you today? You know how much that means to hear that somebody is praying for you? You can do that for others as well. We support by intercession. We have two prayer meetings at this church every week. On Wednesday, one meets at 10 in the morning, one meets at 6:30 in the evening. Whichever one would work in your schedule, I encourage you, come. We share prayer requests about our church family and these ministries that we support. Come, pray. It's an untapped resource that we have as we support those that are in the field. I want to close from a prayer that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Great things he has done.